Well, we're continuing our series in Luke, looking at the person of Jesus. And today's passage is entitled, Jesus Calls the First Disciples, the First of Twelve. Or the first of many, really, down the history of the church, including you. Hopefully you can celebrate that this morning. You are a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And if you remember the commission from Jesus to the 11, the remaining disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, then I think we can safely say that these first disciples were the first of many, and therefore includes us here this morning, who'd call themselves a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, a believer. Well, let's set the scene for this gospel reading. Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Difficult word. And if you wonder where that is, then it's also known as the Sea of Galilee. And if you wonder why there's a difference, well, to the locals who'd never really traveled too far from home, this lake is huge. It's a sea. And actually, it's not a bad sized lake. But to Luke, the writer of the Gospel, who's traveled to Antioch near the Mediterranean, it's just a lake. He's seen a real sea. And so instead of Sea of Galilee, to Luke, it becomes the lake in the region of Gennesaret, Lake Gennesaret. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And experience. I think many things are in life. Well, as usual, Jesus' teaching is drawing large crowds. The word has got around. And these people are eager to hear God's word. And who wouldn't want to hear about the word that comes from God? And in this case, directly. When I first read today's gospel passage, I must confess, I was a little puzzled by something. Why would this Simon, this fisherman, just offer to stop doing the work he was doing at the end of his night shift fishing and just agree to take Jesus out on the lake? Here he was, an expert fisherman whose night shift on the lake had produced absolutely nothing. If you're a fisherman or a fisher person out there this morning, you probably understand what Simon was thinking. And so here we are in the morning, and now, possibly tired, you can imagine the scene. He's on the shoreline preparing the kit for the next night's work, tidying nets up, securing the boats. And this chap asks him to take him out again on the lake just when you're packing away. And if you read the previous chapter of Luke, it becomes a little bit clearer why Peter or Simon may do that. Because Jesus has been to Simon's house for dinner, and while he was there, he's healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. So Simon knows there is something special about this Jesus, and he's begun to trust him. Maybe just a little bit, anyway. It got me thinking, I wonder where we are this morning in our encounters with Jesus. Are we trusting him just a little bit? Well, back to that scene by the lake. And I've never been to that particular part of Israel. But I understand that alongside the lake, there are these little inlets with steep sides which form these natural amphitheatres. And so, from just a little distance offshore, someone in a boat can be heard easily over the hillsides, just by speaking normally. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, just to try that out one day, hire a rowing boat and go out into the inlet and see if your friends on the hill above you could hear. You see, Jesus was simply exploiting the geography of the area and this ready availability of the boat. But it isn't the content of his teaching which is the important part of this account, is it? It's what happens to Simon Peter. How do we know that? Well, Luke says nothing about what Jesus was teaching, for a start. So clearly, something else is much more important. And I think we've established there's a certain amount of trust from Simon towards Jesus. But the next part of the story pushes that trust a little bit further. Simon, put the boat out into deeper water and let down your nets. Here we have Simon, as I said, an expert fisherman with years and years of experience fishing on this lake. And he's just finished that fruitless night shift. And he's being asked by a carpenter, of all people, to go out fishing again in the daytime, the wrong time, and to start fishing again. You can hear that gentle protest in his voice, can't you? Master, we've worked all night as experts. He doesn't say that, but I'm sure that's what he meant. And caught nothing. You wouldn't blame him, would you, for saying to Jesus, now look, Mr. Carpenter, you stick to carpentry and teaching and leave the fishing strategy to us experts. But his response tells us that although he thinks Jesus isn't the expert here, he's going to walk with him just a little bit further. He's going to trust him just that little bit further and obey his request. And so off into the lake they go, the carpenter, now the captain of the ship. Quite some change, isn't it? But will it work out, this change of captain? Now, do you like change in your life? I don't think many people do, to be honest. And if I'm honest myself, I don't much like change either. How long was it before I stopped translating the degrees centigrade given in weather forecasts to Fahrenheit? Or making the rather complex maths calculation to the cost of a litre of petrol into gallons? It's quite simple, really. You just times it by 4.456. Now, I rarely bother. Change has embedded itself. I know that 25 degrees centigrade is pretty nice, and minus 8 degrees centigrade is pretty cold. Few of us like change, but the point here is that Simon, in the next few moments, is going to experience a complete change in his life, a complete transformation, and all over a catch of fish orchestrated by a carpenter, captaining his, the expert fisherman's boat. How did it happen? Well, simply through Simon in trust, obeying Jesus and putting out into the deeper water. Because you say so, Jesus, I'll sail out into deeper water and put out the nets, even though I'm a bit skeptical about what might happen. And so it begins for Simon, starting with this miraculous catch of fish. Too much for his boat to land, in fact. So he has to call in help. But the catch isn't the point. His response isn't, wow, Jesus, join our little company of fishermen and we'll make our fortunes. No. For Simon, things will never be the same again. A whole new world is opening up. He's encountered the living God in person, and his response is very telling. When Simon saw the large catch of fish, he falls down at Jesus' knee and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am sinful. I am not worthy to be in your presence. And I wondered what was behind that response. Was it guilt? Was Simon thinking, I've done bad things? Or was it more deeply a feeling of shame? I am a bad thing. We can only guess, but they are common human feelings. Perhaps Peter, Simon, feels unworthy because the miracle here of the catch of fish reveals Jesus' divine authority. Simon knows he's in the presence of God's holiness. And when you're in the presence of God's holiness, all it can do is expose your own sinfulness. Maybe that's what Simon was thinking. God's holiness can be overwhelming. And that's why I picked the reading from Isaiah. A similar thing happened to Isaiah. Surrounded by seraphim who proclaim God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is overwhelmed and becomes aware of his own sinfulness and that of his people. But like what's about to happen to Simon too, if you remember, a seraphim touches his lips with that burning coal that he's taken from the altar, symbolizing purification and forgiveness. Sound familiar? Maybe Peter was fearing that judgment that comes from being in the presence of holiness, which was also a very common Jewish belief. What we can say is that certainly Simon exhibits a lack of connection with God, a lack of acceptance in Jesus' presence. But how does Jesus respond to him, this guilty sinner? He responds with grace and calling, not rejection. The passage teaches that awareness of sin is not a barrier to following Jesus. It's often the beginning of true discipleship. And I do wonder what his co-fishermen thought about him asking Jesus to go away from him. Don't be crazy telling this man to go away. He's the best fisherman we've ever had. But Simon's looking deeper. He's seeing the beauty and the wonder and the grace of Jesus. And mirrored against his own life, his unworthiness is overwhelming to him. Go away from me, Lord. I wonder if that's what brings us to repentance too. Shame about the state of our lives. Deep shame. And here we have the critical moment, the complete transformation as Jesus' response brings to Simon's life a new pattern, a new purpose, a new mission. It brings grace, not rejection. His life will never be the same again. How does he do it? He just says simply, Simon, don't be fearful. And then the nature of this new life that Jesus is calling Simon to is revealed. If you ever wonder what the good news is, the gospel, if you wonder what the purpose is of the church in telling people of the gospel, then look no further than this encounter between Jesus and Simon. The gospel is about new starts. The gospel is about being made worthy in God's sight. The gospel is about God saying, I know you're imperfect, but that doesn't prevent connection between us. And by connection, I mean a relationship. When Jesus demonstrates to Simon that he's accepted for who he is, then he can move from that disconnection with God to being part of God's mission to a hurting world, a world in need. And he says to him, from now on, you will be the fisher of men, of people. After his most successful ever fishing trip, Simon will no longer be concerned with fish, but with people. Catching in a different way now, of course. Catching people into life and not death. Simon and the whole fishing part of his life has changed. And they get back to shore with the catch. And they leave the greatest catch they've ever had. And they're called to leave everything and they do. The catch was nowhere near as important as what it showed them about Jesus. And so they followed him. They became disciples, followers, apprentices in the fullest sense. He says, you and I are going to be working together from now on. And these disciples, starting with Simon, know in their hearts that there really isn't any other sensible choice. For if this man isn't worth following, then nobody is. Change. Who likes it? But for Simon, change meant forgiveness, connection, and acceptance by the very Son of God, leading him into a life through which he would go on to experience amazing things, including becoming the first preacher of that new era in the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. So what can we take away from today's gospel reading? For me, the first thing is that Simon was wise enough to recognize who Jesus for who he was and to change his mind about this Jesus, to follow him, to be accepted in God's sight because of him. Simon was introduced to Jesus and his life changed. Do our lives need to change as we encounter Jesus here this morning? And secondly, if we feel guilt, I've done bad things, or if we feel shame, I am a bad thing this morning, and it's preventing connection with God or with the church or with our family or with our friends, then surely this tells us, this story this morning, that our guilt is dealt with through the forgiveness of the cross. Shame is dealt with too. Silenced, because each one of us here this morning is acceptable in God's sight, in God's presence. And he invites us all to allow him to continue to change our lives. Shame and guilt are powerful enemies to living life to the full. But as we see the transformation in Peter's life when he encountered Jesus, it wasn't just a simple meeting, but it was an encounter with God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's acceptance. And it brought connection, a deep, meaningful connection between Simon and the living God. So if you need to talk to somebody further about your struggle with shame or guilt or feeling unworthy this morning to be in God's presence, then just seek someone out that you trust to talk to and to pray with. Simon's story is an amazing story of transformation, an amazing positive story of connection with God. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, like Peter, like Simon before the overflowing nets, we confess our unworthiness and stand in awe of your power. But we thank you, Lord, that you do not turn away. You meet our fears with grace, our failure with acceptance, and our emptiness with abundance. Lord, as we sit here this morning listening to your word, take our lives as they are and call us to follow you. And if our hearts resist the gift that you freely give, Lord, then soften them. Help us to believe that your grace is not earned, not fragile, but not beyond anyone's reach. Teach us to receive what you already offer, that we may rest in your love forever. Amen.